This evening, as we turn over in our Bibles, we do so to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 16, from verse 16 right through to the end of the chapter, verse 33. John 16, 16 to 33. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, he frequently took opportunity to prepare his disciples for the way it would be after he left them. He spoke at length, for instance, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said how necessary it was for him to go away so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, should come and take over this ministry that he himself had begun in their midst. Now, in our text, he tells them that they won't be asking him for things anymore. Until this point, that's exactly what they've been doing. They have addressed him, and they've asked him for these things. But now he says they won't be doing that, but instead they will pray to the Father. They will pray to the Father, and he assures them that God the Father, his Father, and their Father will give them whatever they ask in his name. Now this is truly astonishing, isn't it? That Jesus would ever say such a thing as this. And as I'm sure you can appreciate, this text has been subject to a lot of misrepresentation. And tonight, therefore, I'd like to take up this text with you, and I'd like to deal with it under four headings. And the first thing is this. Our prayers, you'll notice, are to be directed to God the Father. Now, there are many believers who regularly direct their prayers to Jesus. But the instruction of God's Word, the overwhelming pattern for prayer that we find throughout the Scriptures, is that we're to pray, as Jesus tells us right here in this passage, we're to pray not to the Son, but we're to pray to God the Father. Now, this isn't to say that we are forbidden to pray to God the Son. It's not to say that we are forbidden to pray to God the Holy Spirit, for that matter. That's not the point of this at all. No, these are persons in the Godhead too. And you can be sure of this, believer, that it is not at all an act of idolatry to pray to any one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And if anybody dares to suggest or tries to argue that it is an act of idolatry, he certainly does not understand, as he should, the biblical teaching of the Trinity. However, and I want to emphasize this, in God's own way of doing things, and that's what we're looking at, it's the Father's prerogative to hear our prayers. And normally, then, we should address our petitions to him. Now, why is it, do you think, that so many Christians in our day pray to the Son of God? Well, I suspect that habit has a lot to do with it, because I think that habit has a lot to do with much of what most people do. We do a lot of things by habit. We get into a certain habit, and that's the way we continue to do it. But could it not also be for the same reason that Roman Catholics pray to Mary? I want you to think about that. Could it be, in other words, that those who pray to Jesus rather than to the Father, that they think that they will get greater sympathy by going that route? It's a well-known argument, for instance, within the Roman Catholic Church, and this goes back hundreds of years, that the reason for praying to Mary is that they believe that Mary is going to be more sympathetic than Jesus will be, and so you start with her. Could it be that there are Protestants who hold a somewhat similar view, that somehow Jesus is going to be more sympathetic to their concerns and prayers than the Father would be, and that's why they go to him? Now, I'm not saying that there are people who think that way. I'm just wondering. If so, and I emphasize if, do you know what that kind of thinking reveals? It reveals a very low and most unworthy view of our Heavenly Father. If that should be the case for any of us, we need to watch that and be very careful about that. Who sent Jesus into the world in the first place? It was the Father. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that is, the Father so loved the world, what did he do? What was the expression of this love? He sent his Son. Who was it that offered up Jesus on the cross in order to take away our sin so that he might receive us as though we ourselves had never sinned, so that he might receive us into his own glorious presence and favor. Again, it was the Father who did that. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He, the Father, loved us. And how did He express that love? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We might think that that would express the love of Christ for His people, and indeed it does. But we're told specifically that it's the love of God, the love of the Father, that He would send His Son to do this in our behalf. Oh, congregation, let us never think that the Father is some austere, uncompassionate judge who is interested only in justice, who is interested only in meting out punishment, and that since Jesus is the Savior, well, you're really better off going to Him. No, that's an entirely wrong view of God. Look, for instance, at verses 26 and 27. In that day, said Jesus, you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you. Jesus wants His disciples and us today to understand that this is in fact the case. Jesus is the mediator between God and men. He's the one who brings us to God. But we need to understand that behind all of this is the Father's love for His people. Believer, you and I must have a correct understanding of who God the Father is and of what He's prepared to do for us and what He has purposed to do from all eternity if we would come into His merciful and gracious presence and ask anything at all. Hebrews 11, verse 6, that anyone who comes to Him must believe not only that He is, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is what the Father loves to do. He loves to reward. He loves to bless. He loves to give. He loves to bestow. He loves to pour out His blessing, the wonder of His grace and glory, those who diligently seek Him. Don't think Jesus is saying, in effect, that it's just that I love you, and that's as far as it goes. No, the Father loves you. You need to know that. Don't think for one moment that God, in any of His persons, will give you anything at all if you don't approach Him with this kind of confidence and hope in your Heavenly Father. Well, there's a second point that I want us to look at here as well. We're to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Most assuredly, says the Lord Jesus in our text. In other words, this is something that He wants us to know and to believe. Most assuredly, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Why is it so necessary that we pray in Jesus' name? Well, don't miss this. It's because we have no standing before God, believer, absolutely none, apart from Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful standing before God in Christ. He's pleased to give us everything. He's pleased to show His favor towards us. He's pleased to move heaven and earth. We can't even say the sky is the limit. If even the heavens cannot contain the majesty and glory of God, then it's not even true that the sky is the limit. There is no limit as to what God will do for His people. But apart from Christ, we have no standing with them at all. If it weren't for Jesus, you see, and what He did for us at Calvary, taking away our sins and giving us His own unblemished righteousness, God wouldn't love us. He wouldn't bestow His good and perfect gifts upon us. Indeed, He couldn't. Our sins would still be crying out for His fierce wrath and judgment. And to satisfy His justice, our God, who is altogether righteous, would have to bring us into condemnation. That's true. That's exactly the way it is. The Bible teaches that. Ah, but God has sent His Son, Jesus. And this is the thing. The Father has sent His only begotten, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what has made all the difference. We are accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. And believer, don't you love those words? Isn't that one of the greatest texts in Scripture? When we read that, doesn't it rejoice the heart? Doesn't it thrill your soul? We are accepted in the Beloved. That means we are accepted by God Himself in Christ. We are received by God, declared righteous before Him for Jesus' sake. It's all and only because of Christ. Now, what exactly has the Lord Jesus done for the people of God that we should have this kind of standing before him and be given such infinite and eternal favor before the majesty on high? Well, for those of you who are believers, I know that you know exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. But for any unbelievers who might be in our midst, let me tell you what it is. The Lord Jesus has done three things for the people of God. First, he's humbled himself and become like one of us so that he might offer perfect obedience unto God. Not just an obedience better than ours, but perfect obedience. Matthew 3:15, he fulfilled righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness. Came short of nothing at all. Hebrews 4, verse 15, though he was tempted in all points even as we are, yet he remained without sin. So he humbled himself and was obedient. Secondly, he was obedient unto death. And not any death, he was obedient even unto the shameful death of the cross. So that as the spotless Lamb of God sacrificed in our place, he might pay the penalty for our disobedience. And of course, that's precisely what John the Baptist was referring to when he made that great announcement one day. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And thirdly, there's one more thing that the Lord Jesus did. He humbled himself, he was obedient unto death, but also he was exalted to the right hand of the Father in glory. And we must never leave that out because it's such an important point in itself. He who died was also resurrected, and not only was he resurrected from the dead, but he was exalted to glory, that he might continue to plead the case of those for whom he lived and died. Hebrews chapter 7, he's able to save, we're told, and save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. He continues to plead. He continues to be our advocate. He represents us before the Father in glory. Now then, believer, let me ask you something. Will not our Heavenly Father hear us when we humbly cry out to him in Jesus' name? We don't come to him in our name. We don't come to him on the basis of anything that is unworthy and obviously unacceptable. But we come to the Father in Jesus' name, in the name of him whom he loves most dearly. Will he not hear us when we pray in his name? Romans 8, verse 32. If he spared not even his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen, our God would sooner abandon what he's doing among the angels. He would sooner set aside his plan and purpose for the nations than leave one such soul unattended and his prayer unanswered. And that's what James was talking about when he said that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, just one, avails much. God so loves his Christ, you see, and is so pleased with him that he rushes to meet the needs of those who are in Christ. He rushes to meet the needs of those whom he is pleased to favor for Christ Jesus' sake. Do people think that they can do better by praying to Jesus? Let them be sure of this. They needn't think that they will receive anything from the Son if they harbor such bitterness and resentment toward the Father. On the other hand, God has opened up to us, beloved. He has opened up to us a way by which we might approach him. And this is the thing. Those who come to the Father in the name and for the sake of his own dear Son, Jesus, are given title to such favor, which is incomparably more than anything they could ever ask or even imagine to be possible. I tell you, believer, you and I have no better opportunity to redirect the flow of history and to transform the universe than by approaching the Father's throne of grace in the precious name of Jesus. Of course, really praying in Jesus' name is more than just tacking on that phrase, "in Jesus' name," and then ending the prayer with amen. Is what we're praying for really in our Savior's interest? That's the question we need to ask, isn't it? Is it really for his honor and glory? Is that what consumes us? If it isn't for that, then no matter what we request, it's unacceptable. Now, of course, when we come before God, we need to pray according to His will. That's made abundantly clear in 1 John 5, verse 14. But the place to begin is to check our own heart, our own motives. What is it that we have in mind and heart when we come before God? Is it for His honor and for His glory? That's the place to begin. And we may be sure that God is pleased to hear such prayers. God wants us to cry out. He wants us to rend the very heavens if need be. He wants us to hold Him to His word. God wants us as His people to hold Him to His promises. Lord, this is what You said. He wants us to plead for that which glorifies and honors His name and brings honor to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I can tell you, we haven't begun to pray. We haven't begun to pray until, beloved, we lay our suit before Him, until we press our best arguments upon them, praying fervently in the name of Jesus, who is worthy to receive all honor and glory, all adoration and praise. Think of a lawyer going into the courtroom. He doesn't come with a careless case. No, he comes with a case that is well prepared. He's got all the arguments. He's got all the evidence. He's got all this. He's prepared to give it. He stands before the judge. And this is the case that he makes as he represents his defendant. That's how God wants us to come before Him. And then a third point we see here. The promise to those who pray in Jesus' name is that the Father will give us whatever we ask. The promise to those who pray in Jesus' name is that the Father will give us whatever we ask. Whatever we ask? That's quite a promise, isn't it? Of course, we have to consider what this means very carefully, because it's right here that men often read too much into our Lord's words. They read too much into what He says. If we ask for what is harmful, for instance, does the Lord say that He will give us that? By no means. Our Father in heaven gives good things, as we see in Matthew 7, verse 11. The Lord gives good things to those who ask Him. If we ask for things, but not in true faith, or if we ask for things not with the right motives, does the Lord tell us that He will give us those things? Again, no, He does not. In cases like these, He tells us, we find this in James 1 and again in chapter 4, we ought not to expect anything. If we're going to pray like that, we ought not to expect anything at all from the Lord. Well, what does whatever we ask mean then, if there's so many things we know very well that God is not going to give us? Now, that's the question we need to ask. When we consider what Jesus is saying here, we need to know exactly what it is He's talking about. So what does He mean when He says, whatever we ask? It simply means that we cannot ask too much, believer, or that we cannot ask too many times. This is the meaning of whatever we ask. Nothing is too big, and nothing is too small. It may be that you're struggling with a problem in the life of a loved one at the present time. It may be a major problem with no obvious solution. Where do you go with this? What can you do? Isn't it good to know that you can pray about it and know that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God? Now, it doesn't mean that He's going to answer your prayer in the way that you might think He will, or that you may think He should, but the fact of the matter is that whatever that problem is, it's not too great for God. And He delights to hear the pleadings of His people. He delights to show His mercy, His goodness, His love, and His favor. It may well be that you're struggling with a besetting sin in your own life, something that has plagued you for many years, perhaps, and you're growing weary in the battle. Is that the way it is for you tonight? You're battle weary? Isn't it good to know that our gracious God will meet all your needs, not just some of them, not just even most of them, but all of them? That's His promise. He will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't it good to know that? And that even the testing of your faith, believer, produces in you patience. This isn't to say that we're going to get everything just as we have asked for it. It isn't to say that the sick and dying are always going to be raised to health and strength again because we've prayed for them. No, not at all. Maybe that some of these ones we've prayed for will die. That may happen. But what a blessing to know that any such request is not beyond what we're permitted to ask. And it's not beyond what our sovereign God in His love and power is able to do. We look at a particular situation and our heart cries out for that particular person or because of what's going on. Listen, our God can handle that. It's not too much for Him. He can do it. As a matter of fact, He can do it in a way that is even better than you imagine to be possible. And then there's a fourth point here. Whatever measure of joy we may have, and remember, believer, in this life we have both natural joys and spiritual joys, still we need to experience true prayer and genuine answer to prayer in order for our joy to be full. Ask and you will receive, said Jesus, that your joy may be full. And now I want you to note that very carefully. Note the whole sentence. Don't leave out any words. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Note that it's not merely asking, but it's the asking and receiving that gives us fullness of joy. All prayer is answered, as I say, that is, all true prayer is answered, although it's not always answered in the way that we might have anticipated. Maybe answered in a very different way. Some answers to prayer, in fact, may even bring us a measure of grief for a time, until later on, when we're able to look back at it and see that that too was for our good. However, when we pray according to the will of God, and thus God is pleased to grant a request, is that not a most thrilling and exhilarating and joyful thing to experience? As you look back over the months and years, perhaps, maybe there are certain answers to prayer that have just been so clear to your mind and heart as you've considered that. Hasn't it caused you to leap off the earth and jump to the moon? Prayer changes things, you see. I'm not saying that prayer without God changes things. No, it's precisely because God's involvement that prayer does change things. God hears the pleadings of His people, and He responds in love. What an amazing thing this is, and what a wonderful aspect to prayer. No wonder Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint down upon his knees. And why does he tremble? Because he knows that he's up against a power that he cannot stop. Why is prayer, on the one hand, said to be what gives us such joy, rather than several other things we might mention, even several good things we might think of? I'll tell you why. It's because prayer, more than anything else, brings us into the very presence of God. That's what prayer does. It brings us into the very presence of God. It transports us from our troubles here on earth right into heaven above, and it's therefore a foretaste of glory. That's what prayer is. It's a foretaste of glory. Prayer gives us a foretaste of our standing in the immediate presence of the Almighty, where the Bible says there are pleasures forevermore. Why is answer to prayer, on the other hand, so important to our experience of joy? Why is it so important to make our joy all that it ought to be? It's because the Lord's answers to our prayers bring heaven down to earth, as it were. Such answers, the Lord's answers to prayer, let us see God's will being done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And it's the confirming evidence we need that earth has no troubles that heaven cannot heal. So prayer brings us into heaven. God's answer to prayer brings heaven down to earth. You ever experienced anything like that? Have you yourself known such joy as this in prayer? Have you ever experienced what the Puritans used to refer to as getting through in prayer? Go after it, believer. Go after it in your prayer life. And like Jacob, don't let go unless the Lord should bless you. Don't let go until the joy of the Lord, your joy in knowing the Lord and calling upon Him, is your strength to carry you through, to keep and preserve you day by day. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy to come into Your presence and to know that You have made a way for us to do this based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And even then, O Lord, in our weaknesses, we would not dare to come. We would not know how to come. But you've granted us also the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses. And even with groans we pray, sometimes with prayers that cannot be expressed in words. But Lord, we thank you that you've made every provision whereby we might come before you like this. That we might know that you are a loving Heavenly Father, that you delight in your children, that you are pleased not only to receive us, but also to bless us for Christ Jesus' sake. Lord, may we find this an encouragement in our own prayer life. May we be more eager, more zealous than we have been to come before your throne of grace, knowing that this is indeed the case. O Lord, constrain us by the love of Christ. Move in us, compel us. May we be so drawn to you, O Lord, by cords of love, and drawn so irresistibly that we might come to you, O Lord, we might fall before you, and that we might offer up all that we are and have to you, committing every thought, every desire to your good pleasure, that we might live in the light of your word, that we might pray and plead before you according to your will. Our Father, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.